Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's trustworthy and true. I pray this morning, Lord, that as we delve into some of the theology of who you are, I pray that it would be clear that, Lord, it would bring life to our hearts and to our souls. So Heavenly Father, come now, open our ears, open our eyes as we come to your word, and may it breathe life into us, that we may be changed for your kingdom and your glory. Amen. Amen. So we continue in our series on the Apostles' Creed, and the Apostles' Creed is the earliest statement of faith that the church made. And so the further back in time you go in the church, the more united it is. The further in history we go into, the more disunited the church becomes, sadly. But as we go right back to the first declaration of faith, of what do Christians believe? We believe the Apostles' Creed. And it came from a baptismal confession, that you were baptized and you said, I repent of my own way and I want to turn and I want to follow God. And I confess that the truth of God is this, and it's the Apostles' Creed. I've been working through it line by line, and today's line is quite a long one, which is this, about Jesus. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, he descended to the dead. Now, that doesn't fit, sadly, on my slide very well at the top. So I've changed it to be slightly shorter, which to be, Jesus is fully God and fully human. So last week we looked at how Jesus is Lord, how he is God, how the Bible describes him as God. He professes that he is God. His disciples profess that he was God. That even early Roman historians said of Christians that they believed that Jesus was God. So we know that Jesus is God. But the flip side of that, the bit that gets your head a bit messed up, is the fact that he is also fully human. He is fully human. So today we're going to look at what it means for God to be fully human and why he has to be both fully human and both fully God. So as we go into the scriptures, if we start with John 1:14, it says this, and the Word, which is Christ, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of truth and grace. Philippians 2:6-8 says, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made human in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We have this idea that the Word became flesh, that Jesus humbled himself. He didn't grasp at his divinity, but he became human. There's kind of these two things in paradox, these two things. Jesus is both God, but he also became human. And how do we understand that? And to be an orthodox Christian, i.e. to have the right belief, the right understanding of who Jesus is, that word orthodox, right belief, we go to 1 John 4:2, which says this, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. It's saying that if you want to be a Christian, you have to profess that Jesus is fully human, as well as fully God. You have to profess this. You can't kind of go, oh, I'll take that, leave that. He has to be fully human. He has to be in flesh, as the Bible tells us he needs to be. And even, so we know that he is flesh. Because Josephus, a Jewish historian, he says that Jesus was a man, that he walked, he lived, he breathed, he died. Tychius says as well, he was a Roman historian, says again of Jesus, he was a man, he lived, he died, he ministered. It says that he rose again. Outside sources from the Bible profess that Jesus was a man. So we can be certain that he definitely was a human being. But let's see what the Bible has to say about his humanity. So the first thing is that Jesus, human body. Let's just clarify that Jesus definitely had a body. It might seem obvious to you, but let's just make sure we check this against Scripture. So, it said that he had a body. So Jesus was born. The Bible says in Luke 2:7, he was born. In Luke 2:40 and verse 52, it says he grew. Again, in John 4:6, it says he grew tired. In John 19:28, it says that he got thirsty. In Matthew 4:2, he got hungry. He became physically weak in Matthew 4:11 and in Luke 23:26. He died in Luke 23:46. And then it says about how Father, when he was raised back to life again, it says in Luke 24:39, he says, "Let me see the see the scars on my hands, see the holes in my side." He says he had a physical body. And again, we see that in John 20:20 and in John 20:27. He had a physical, tangible body that you could touch both before his death and after his death. He had a human physicality to him. But not only did he have a physical human body, he also had human emotion. He was an emotional human as well. And so we see that Jesus marvels in Matthew 8:10. It says the faith of the centurion, he marvels at that. He's surprised at that. He's kind of amazed at that. In Matthew 26:38, we see that he is very sorrowful. Even to the point of death, he gets depressed. He's like, "Oh, I'm grieved in my spirit." In John 11:35, he's deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled, and he even weeps. In John 12:27, it says, "Now my soul is troubled." In John 13:21, he is troubled in spirit. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries of tears. Not only was he a physical human, he was an emotional human. He shares the emotions that we have. It says that he was filled with compassion. He was marveled. He surprised. He got angry. He got frustrated. He got annoyed. He got irritable. He got hungry. He got thirsty. All the things that seem very human to me. But not only was he a physical human in body, not only was he in emotion, but also Jesus' human mind. He also had a human mind as well. We see this if we go to Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There's an increasing in wisdom. That's something that humanity does. As God, he knows everything. But as a man, he has his human mind as well as his divine mind, which means that he had to grow in wisdom. In Mark 13:32, it says, "Concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." He demonstrates his human limitation by saying, "There are some things that the Father knows that I, as the Son, in my humanity, don't know. That my mind is also a human mind as well as a divine mind." And then we also then see Jesus' human will. The will of him as a human being. Where he says in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In Matthew 26:39, he says, "Not my will, but your will." So it's this idea that Jesus has this human body, he has a human emotion, he has a human mind, he has a human will. He is just like us in every way, bar one, which is the fact that he did not sin, and he was fully God. So the Bible is quite categorical. Jesus wasn't just God, he was also human. And those two things together are held in this tension of going, how can he be both God and man? And how can he be both fully God and fully man? Not kind of half and half. He has to either be fully God and fully man or nothing at all. So how do we understand this? How can Jesus be both fully God and fully man? And the orthodox view is this, that Jesus has two natures, God and man, in one being. Okay? Two natures in one being. Now, lots of issues around this cropped up through the church's history. Lots of what we call heresies, which are misunderstandings about how we understand the truth of who Jesus was. Lots of heresies grew up. And so the first one is Ebionism, we'll go with that, teaches that Jesus is just a man and not divine. He's only a man. The divine bit of him doesn't exist. He's just a man. He was just a good person. He had some good ideas, some good teaching, but he wasn't really God. And we looked last week, in last week's sermon, if you weren't here, get the message online, the fact that C.S. Lewis says of Jesus, because of what he says, because of what he does, you can't just say he's a good teacher. Because the things that he says either means that he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's God. Because he can't be a good man, because the things that he said were mad. He says that I am God, basically. So you can't go, well, he's a nice person, because if he's saying, well, I'm God, he can't be like a good person. He's a lunatic. And if the things that he says aren't true, then he's a liar, which means that everything crashes down. So he has to be God. So he can't be a human, he has to be God as well. Otherwise, he's just a lunatic or a liar. So the first thing is that people just said, oh, he's just a man, he's not divine at all. The next heresy that we want to look at is adoptionism. Was that Jesus was human but and became God's son by adoption, not by the virgin birth. So basically, he was born of Mary and Joseph, and at his baptism, God said, now I'm going to ask you to be my son. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you to make you holy and divine, but you're not actually God. You're just kind of a human being who I'm temporarily using to be the Son of God. And this isn't true. This isn't right. And this is what a lot of, along with Arianism, which we'll look at in a second, this is what a lot of people in Christadelphian circles or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons believe. And they are Christian cults. They're not Christianity. No matter what they try and say they are to you, they are not Christianity. They are cults and they are lies because they're based on early church heresies. Arianism teaches that Jesus is related to God as his son, but is not fully divine. So he's kind of, because he was the first created being, they say. He was created, the first thing he was created, but he's still created. So he's not God, he is created. And we looked at our first week in this topic, how God is the creator, and anything that is created is less than him. And we believe as Christians that Jesus is God, because he has to be God, which we'll look at in just a moment, why he has to be God as well as human. And so this is a lie, the idea that he sort of is somehow less than God, but kind of related to God, but not quite God. Again, that's what a lot of these Christian cults believe. It's not true. It's a lie. But then the two big ones that affected the church, those ones were kind of cast off quite quickly, because people went, no, he's definitely God and he's definitely man. But then the next thing is, how can he be both God and man at the same time? So the first misunderstanding that came around was called Docetism, which is the idea in Christology is the idea that Jesus is not human at all. He is completely divine, but he's kind of wrapped in flesh. So he's kind of he's hiding in a human suit, basically. That's kind of the idea. So that was the first one, which was Docetism. And the second one was Nestorism. I don't know. We'll go with that. Emphasizes the disunion between the human nature and the divine nature, i.e., I'll explain this a little bit more simply in just a moment. So the first one is saying that he's fully God, just pretending to be a man. The next one is saying that he's both God and man, but he's kind of pretending to be one person. He's pretending to be one person. And so how we used to talk about this at college to make it understandable, revise for exams, was this. Glove puppet and pantomime horse. Okay? Are you with me? It's a bit more down the line, isn't it? So Docetism is the idea that, like a sock puppet or glove puppet, the idea that God's inside and he's just wrapped in flesh. So he's fully God, he's just pretending to be something else. Okay? Like a glove puppet. Okay? That was Docetism, which isn't right. Pantomime horse, but you've got two people pretending to be a horse. So it's like the idea of God's got two natures in him, two people in him, but he appears as one being. Okay? And that was heresy as well. Because what he is two natures. He's God and man, but he is one being. Not pretending to be one being. He is one being. Okay? So if you get confused, remember, sock puppet, pantomime horse. Those things aren't right. Okay? So now I've thrown a lot of weird things at you. I want to explain to you why Jesus has to be both God and human in order for what the claims of the Bible make to be substantiated. Because he has to be God and man in order for him to save us, in order for him to do the things that he said he did. And so I'm going to try and hopefully make this simple to understand by doing this. So, classic evangelical sharing faith. We've got God on one side and humanity on the other side. So we've got God and we've got man. We've got God and we've got man. We've got God and we've got man. And so we know, as the Bible tells us, the fact that we were made to be in relationship with God, but because of sin and the fall, because we've disrupted the created order of God. So if you were here a few weeks back, we looked at the idea of creation, decreation, and recreation. The idea that God created everything to be perfect. Sin comes into the world and it decreates what God has made. And what Christ does is he restores that created order. He brings order back to the chaos of humanity. Okay? So that divide between us and God. So sin separates us from God. So God is holy and we are not holy. So there's a divide between the two of us. So if Jesus was just God, then the problem with it is because he's God, if he was fully God, he could never enter into human history because he's holy. Because of his holiness, it wouldn't allow him to approach humanity without the whole humanity dying. And what we see in the Bible is when Jesus touches people, rather than dying, they get better. So he can't have just been fully divine and only God, because if he was that, his holiness would not allow him into creation because of his holiness. If he was only man, he was just a man who God chose to do something, he could never have got us to God because he's only a man. And because we are not holy, we can't approach God. And so Jesus, no matter how special he might have been, no matter how great a teacher he might have been, it's irrelevant. The point with it is, he can never get us to God because he's still human. And so he can't bridge that gap between humanity and the holiness of God. The God who is perfect and just and right. Because we're not that, that divide happens. So the only way that there can be a bridge between heaven and earth, and the way we can be bridged between who God is and who we are, is if only if Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Because in his divinity, he's able to hold the holiness of God and have a one foot in heaven with God, in his nature with God, being divine, being holy and perfect. But in his humanity, it allows him to step into creation. It allows him to walk with humanity, to share in humanity, and to experience humanity just like we experience humanity. So he has to be both fully God and fully human. He has to be. Otherwise, what the Bible speaks about doesn't work. It can't work because there cannot be a bridge between heaven and earth except by Jesus. And this is why Christianity is so clear about being exclusively about Jesus. The exclusivity of Jesus. As it says in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And it's become very popular in Christian circles today, the idea of, well, let's maybe be a bit more lenient on the exclusivity of Jesus. Maybe all paths lead to God, don't they? People love saying that. All paths lead to God. I mean, so many people I talk to who kind of go, well, it's all the same, really. I'm sort of partly Hindu, I'm sort of partly Sikh, I'm kind of partly Muslim, I'm partly, you know, I like a bit of everything, you know, because ultimately all roads lead to God. And the answer is, they don't. That is a lie. They can't possibly, because the only way you can get to God the Father who is holy is it has to be through Jesus, because he was both fully man and fully God. Only he can bridge the gap between sinful humanity and a holy God. So the only way we can do that is through Jesus. It can't be through other faiths and religions. Which is why Christianity marks itself out as being different from other faiths. Because we believe in a God who sent Christ into this world to bridge the gap, to be that union between heaven and earth. So it has to be Jesus or not at all. I might be prepared to concede that there are many paths to Jesus, And then through Jesus, we can get to heaven. But you cannot get to heaven and you cannot get to God without Jesus. Because only he is fully God and fully human who allows us to approach God. And so for the work of the cross to take place, that Jesus died in our place for our sins, it only works if Jesus is both fully God and fully man. We'll talk more about that in a few weeks' time when we talk about what the cross is about, so I don't want to go into that too much today. But we need to understand this basic understanding that he has to be both God and man in order for salvation to take place and in order for us to approach the holiness of God. Let's not be ashamed of the exclusivity of Jesus. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. But there's something that I love about the incarnation, as we call it. The incarnation is the idea of Jesus becomes man. That word, carnation, that come into flesh. So anyway, you have chili con carne, which means meat. Carn, it's that incarnation. He becomes flesh. He becomes man. So that word incarnation, it sounds a bit weird and wacky. It means God literally became flesh. He became man. But why is it so even more radical for me? Why is it so much more special to me than just the fact that he came into this world? It's the fact of this. I want to tell you a story about my life. I'm not telling you to try and make you feel bad and sorry for me. I'm telling you to be honest with you, but I also want to share with you why what I'm going to say next was so important to me. When I was at university in Cardiff, it wasn't a happy time. It wasn't a great time. And towards the end of my second year, I became more and more and more down. I became more and more kind of just not really with it. And it got to a point where one night I was sat in my room with a knife about to kill myself. Not great when you're a Baptist minister in training. And I was there about to kill myself, just kind of going, I'm going to do this because I have nothing to live for. I was so stressed. I was so down. I was so depressed. I was just so, oh. And I sat there with this knife about to cut my wrist, just going, oh. And it's like this moment where I had an out-of-body experience where I went, what am I doing? How have I got to this point? How have I got to here? And after that point, I went and sought some medical help, and through antidepressants and some counselling and various things like that, I was able to get better. But I had a time when I was really depressed, chronically suicidal. Because we can all go through that. Now, the people that made that time for me easier to bear and easier to go through were my friends Catherine and Jonathan. Now, I talked about Catherine a few weeks ago about her mum getting healed. Same people, Catherine and Jonathan, who are two of my great friends from college. Now, Catherine was just coming out of years of postnatal depression. And I was just going into a year or so of really chronic just depression and feeling really down. And when you're really depressed, for those of you who have either had it or if you're going to go through it at some point in your life, which is quite likely, it's very hard to describe how you feel when you feel quite depressed. Because no words can really describe how you feel. I said to my friends Catherine and Jonathan, I've got something to tell you. I need to tell you that I'm suffering with depression. Doctors put me on some medication and quite a high dose of medication as well. It wasn't just a little dose. It was quite a high dose. And she went, Pete, let me tell you my story of my depression. She hadn't told me this before. And she told me her story of how she had been. And that ability for her to say, I've been where you are. There's nothing I can say to make it better, but I'm with you in this. I'm just here with you in this. And I'm grieved that you're in this. That, for me, was the biggest lifeline I could have in my life. Christian friends who said, you know what? I'm not going to talk at you. I'm not going to try and say, pull yourself together. I'm just going to be with you. Why am I telling you this story? Because the question is, when we go through things like that, where is God? Where is God in our suffering? Where is God in a world which seems so fallen and crazy and so horrible? Where is it when we see September 11th? We go, where's God in that? When we see wars, we go, where's God in this? Surely he's good. Surely he's holy. Where is he in this? Let's read from the Bible. It says in Hebrews 4:14, verse 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace and with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and find help in a time of need. Jesus has lived as humanity. He says he's been tempted in every way. He's gone through all the things that we've gone through. So he is able, the Bible says here, to empathize with us. I was having a chat with John Arthur just a few weeks ago about the difference between sympathy and empathy. And when he said this to me, it was quite profound. So, because so many of us are sympathetic to each other, particularly in church, we're sympathetic, but there's no empathy. Sympathy is going, I'm sorry for you. There. Empathy is going, I feel your pain. That I am grieved. I feel upset. I feel sorrowful because of how you are and the way you find yourself right now. My friend Catherine, when I was in college, she showed me empathy, not sympathy. I had a lot of people, including tutors at college, who showed me sympathy, but only she showed me empathy. She said, I am with you in this. I am down and I am annoyed and I'm frustrated that you're going through this. I empathize with where you are. I'm not sympathetic. I am empathetic towards you. And what we see is a God who has come into creation, who has experienced all the things of humanity, who is able to empathize with us. He doesn't sympathize with us. He doesn't go, oh, you struggled with sin today, haven't you? Oh, that's a tough one. Oh. He goes, I've been there. I've been that place where Satan's taken me up to the top of the highest point and said, look out, I'll give you all the nations of the world if you'll just follow me and bow down. He's been there when we've been in that temptation. He's been there in that pain. He's been there in that hardship. And the fullness of that is the fact that we have a God who on the cross suffers. And so where is God in these hardships of life? Where is God in these horrible things of the world? Where is he? He is dying on the cross. He is the God who is the suffering God, who suffers with us, alongside us. That's where he is in these things. So when we feel emotionally tormented, we can look at Christ on the cross and see that he was emotionally tormented. He was abused, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was murdered in the most brutal, nasty way ever devised by humanity. Where they put nails through your wrist bone, right through the nerve, so that as you hung there, the pain of resting on these nerves was excruciating through your body. He suffers the cruelest death, and we make it a lovely piece of jewelry around our neck or on our ears, or we put it up on the wall and go, isn't it lovely? And we forget that this is the God who suffers with us. Where is God? He suffers the full weight of sin. He suffers the cruelness of death. He suffers alongside us. We have a God who's not sympathetic to us. We have a God who empathizes with us and comes alongside us where we are and says, you know what? I'm gutted too. I am grieved too that you're in this place. I am suffering with you in the cross in this time. We have a God who walks with us. Not kind of saying, oh, you're doing badly again, aren't you? You're feeling all down and depressed. Oh. But God who goes, it grieves me, my child, that you're in that place. It grieves me that you have to go through the sorrow of seeing loved ones torn apart from you by death. It grieves me that you have to see the loss of people in your life. It grieves me that you have to go through the pain and the hurt of this world. He says, I am there with you, suffering on the cross. But not only does the cross show us a God who walks with us, it shows the picture of the hope that we have in him. That there is a day that will come when all these things will be put right. All the injustices that we have suffered in this world, all the injustices of this life will be righted one day at the end when Christ comes again in glory, in his full humanity and his full divinity, the risen Christ, our Saviour, who comes and says, every wrong will be righted. There's a picture in Revelations where it says this. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye. The God who is with us in the grieving, the God who is with us in the hardship, the God who is with us in all these things. Where is God? He's with you, suffering with you, sharing the burden of your suffering and your grief and the hardship. He's not a God who lords it over you from heaven, saying, could do better. He's a God who says, I am so saddened by the cruelty of a fallen world, which is not as it should be, by the injustice of the world. I will one day right that, and I will wipe every tear from your eye. I will be in empathy with you, not just sympathy. That's the incarnation, the God who enters our world. And therefore we can say Emmanuel, God with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Not you're at the beginning and you're at the end when I come out of the valley, and the middle bit I've got to go through myself. It's you are with me in the valley of the shadow of death. You suffer with me in that place. That is the God that we worship. And that's why God has to be both fully God and fully man. Because it brings about his empathy to us. So ultimately, what's the application of the last 2 weeks? Last week we looked at how Jesus is fully God, he is fully Lord. And the challenge was to put your whole life under his lordship. Why? Because Jesus says, only then can I take care of you. Only then can I say, do not worry about tomorrow or what it will bring. When God is Lord, we haven't got to worry. This week, God is fully human. He's the God who is with us in our suffering. He walks with us. And when God is both fully God and fully man, he is our salvation. He is the bridge between heaven and earth, between a sinful man and a holy God. And we'll look more at what the cross is and what it means for us to put our trust in the God who has died for us in a few weeks' time. But be encouraged by what it is that we believe. What we believe as Christians is incredible and it is awesome, which is why we call it the good news. Because it's not about a God who says could do better, it's about a God who is with us in everything. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the incarnation, that you came into this world, Lord, to be that bridge between heaven and earth, to be fully God and fully man. That, Lord, we can live a life made more full by knowing you. Lord God, I pray that we would be people who would model out what you are like and not be just sympathetic to each other, but be empathetic to each other. That we would rejoice with those who rejoice and that we would mourn with those who mourn, as the Bible tells us to. Let us be a real community of deep faith where we share life in a real way, in empathy, just as you showed us through the incarnation, entering our world. Lord God, we thank you that you're fully God and you're fully human, and we can put our trust and our faith and our hope in you. Amen. We're going to sing one last song. I'm going to read just again from the last line of Hebrews I read earlier on. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in every time of need. We can now boldly come before the throne of grace, because Christ is both fully God, fully human, bridging that gap. Let's stand together as we sing our last song. Question for us to ask each other throughout the week is this: when did I last spend significant time with God? When did I last spend significant time with God? As you meet each other in the week, ask each other that question, that challenge, that accountability, that question. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incarnation, that you became flesh, that you are both fully God and fully man. You are that bridge between us and God. And Lord, we know because of that we can find salvation, because you are the only way to the Father. But Lord, in that picture we also see a God who is with us in our suffering, our hardship, and our need. You are the God who suffers with humanity, alongside humanity, because you show empathy. Let us do the same, I pray, Lord God. Amen. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those that you love, this day and evermore. Amen.